Well, good morning. Happy New Year to you. This is traditionally the least attended Sunday of the year all over the planet, so consider yourself very spiritual. What's that? Okay, wretched. Consider yourself blessed, but just truly messed up wretched, right? We are going to look at 2 Peter today. Chapter 1. I'm not going through the whole epistle of 2 Peter, but I would like to do kind of a New Year's challenge to you. A bit more topical than I'm accustomed to doing or than you're accustomed to hearing. But if you would, turn to 2 Peter, right towards the back. You go to 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. Right? You sing that song? You know it? Before we pray, let me put in your mind what's in my mind, and that is that you are only alive today. We are only alive today because God is giving us another chance to serve Him, to serve Him better. That's the only reason we're here. We are not here to serve ourselves. We are left on this planet, on this day, in this new year. You're looking at 2016 in your rearview mirror. None of us are guaranteed a full year in 2017. None of us are guaranteed this day. It is not owed to us. There's nothing here that God owes us at all. It's just the opposite. We owe Him. He has given everything to us in His Son. We celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas because of the life that He will live and the death that He will die. What is our response? Is it something that we have to do? We have to do more of? Is 2017 going to be a bullet-pointed list of the things we now have to do because we now know what Jesus did? No. It is a bullet-pointed list, however, today, from 1 Peter, from 2 Peter, I should say, of our response to what Jesus has done for us. When someone has done something for us in any kind way, maybe a Christmas gift, maybe you got a Christmas gift from someone that you did not give a gift to, you feel a certain obligation to return the favor in some way. We need to take them to dinner. We need to make sure we get them next year a gift, a card, something, because that was so nice what they did for us. You feel that obligation to return that favor. Maybe it's to one-up that person or to get even. With Jesus, we could never get even. We certainly can't one-up someone dying for us. So why are we here? God has left us here on this day and maybe throughout this entire year to serve Him, not us. Let's pray as we go through this passage that God will impress that upon us. Lord, thank You. Thank You for the new day, the new year. We are alive. We are here. We're at least healthy enough to sit in a comfortable chair, hear with our ears, see with our eyes. We will taste with our tongues the lunch that awaits us. We will watch football. We will enjoy a comfortable chair, the fellowship of people. Lord, impress upon us that You didn't put us here to relax. You didn't put us here so that we could make our fortune. We are here to serve You. May that be what we long to do, not as a New Year's resolution, but as a resolve, simply that we are Jesus Christ's brothers and sisters, co-heirs with Him in eternity, here to serve You for what You've done for us through Christ, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, in 2 Peter, if you would look there with me in chapter 1, we're looking at a man. Let me just, first of all, he calls himself Simon Peter, or in some translations, Simeon Peter. He is the same writer as 1 Peter, though the Greek text is very different in 2 Peter. 1 Peter looks like he had someone brilliant write it for him. The technical term is amanuensis. We would just call it a secretary or a scribe to write out something in great form. 2 Peter is most likely a fisherman writing. We meet Peter in John chapter 1, the brother of James. I'm sorry, the brother of Andrew. Andrew was the first named disciple of Jesus. Bet you didn't know that, did you? Had to think about that. Andrew, really? We don't even hear much about Andrew. But he was a disciple of John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist pointed out that Jesus was the Christ, he said, follow Him. Andrew went and took an unnamed disciple, whom we believe was John, the writer John. Not John the Baptist, but the writer of the Gospel John and of the epistles that bear his name. They went, the two of them, James or John had a brother named James, picked up James, and Andrew had a brother named Simon. When Jesus met him, he named him the Rock, Cephas, Peter. And he's this flamboyant fisherman that we meet early on. And throughout his life, at least through the ministry of Jesus, we see an up-and-down guy, a fiery guy, a guy with a very, real, I would say, probably very outgoing personality, Peter. Tempestuous. He says things that are great. He says things that are not so great. How many of you are relating to this guy already? I love Peter. I love him for what he did great, and I really appreciate the things he did bad because it just makes me feel not so bad. That Jesus is essentially his best buddy on the earth. Peter was a lot like me, a lot like you. Peter was the first to recognize that Jesus was indeed not just some carpenter from Nazareth, but was the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus looked at him and he said, Peter, no one has revealed this to you. My Father in heaven has revealed this truth to you. A couple of passages later, Peter apparently is thinking, I'm the man. And Jesus says, we have to go to Jerusalem. Peter, knowing that he's going to be killed in Jerusalem, says, no, Master, it won't happen. And Jesus looks at this man that he just put the keys of heaven upon. You are Peter, and upon this rock. Now, he calls Peter this stone, this rock. But he speaks of this huge rock foundation of the church. You, Peter, are a tiny stone as a part of the rock foundation. And upon this rock foundation, I'm going to build my church. And you, Peter, are going to hold the keys of heaven and earth. What you loose in heaven will be loosed in heaven. What you bind in heaven will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed on earth. What you bind on earth will be bound on earth. And he's speaking in a plurality of this church itself. The you is plural. Peter, however, is the man. And just a couple of passages later, after Jesus said this, when Peter said, no, you can't go to Jerusalem, Jesus looked at him and he said, get behind me, Satan. You don't have the plans of God in mind. You're thinking worldly. You're thinking like this. I'm thinking like this, Jesus is saying. I can only imagine what Peter's face would have looked like, the hurt that he might have felt. Peter, this man that when Jesus is saying, you will all abandon me, Peter stands up like I would have, arrogance and all, and said, no! When everyone else is leaving you, I'm your man. I stick close. I'm with you. I'll die for you. And Jesus looks at him, will you die for me? Pete, what you don't know is before the sun goes down, before the sun comes up tomorrow, you're going to deny that you even know me 3 times. And he did. And on the 3rd time, as Jesus was being questioned by the high priest, their eyes met through a window. When the little girl was saying, I know you. You're with the Nazarene, the Galilean. Your accent betrays you. No. May heaven curse me if I know this man. And a glance here, and his eyes meet with the Savior, and he knew exactly what he did. The guy that after Jesus was killed did not kill himself, as Judas Iscariot did. The man who, upon hearing that the tomb was empty by Mary, runs to the tomb with John. John was faster, we know that. He took off ahead of Peter, and John gets to the tomb and stops. Looks in, Peter, bam, goes right in. He wants to see. He's that guy you take to a party or you take home to mom, and you're going, oh, Lord, please just let him be cool tonight. I think that's the way Peter was. Now, when you get to Peter 30 years later, you find a different man. In fact, you don't even have to wait 30 years later, because it was about 50 days after this. We know it's 50 because it's the Feast of Pentecost, which means 50. 50 days after Passover. The same man who cowered at a little girl asking him whether he knew Jesus of Nazareth or whether he was one of the followers of Jesus of Nazareth, having seen all that Jesus endured, his torture and his crucifixion, having watched that and knowing the people that sent him to the cross, Peter is, in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, standing before those very men and pointing his bony finger at them and telling them, you crucified the Lord of glory, knowing full well they could do the exact same thing to him and worse. Why the change? Because the Holy Spirit came upon Peter in Acts chapter 2 and transformed this man's life. And what you see is an old coward, a guy that kind of goes with the flow, until God's Spirit took over Peter's life. And he was never the same. And he went out and he died a martyr's death. But before he did that, he wrote us two letters. And he is the inspiration behind the Gospel of Mark. Everything Mark knows, who was not an eyewitness, his name is John Mark in the Bible. Everything Mark knows is what Peter told him. The early church tells us that Mark's inspiration was Peter telling him exactly what happened. So essentially, the Gospel of Mark is Peter's gospel. Peter's writings are 1 and 2 Peter, the epistles, and we meet this man 30 years later. And 30 years of growth, after following faithfully the Lord Jesus Christ, makes for a solid man or woman of God, don't you think? And if it doesn't, it should. Wouldn't you at least think that? Well, Peter thinks so. So he introduces himself and he says, Simon Peter. You'll note here, they don't wait till the end of the letter to sign, sincerely Pete. It's Simon Peter. Who is he? He's a bondservant. That Greek word is slave. Some translations say servant, but servant doesn't pick up what it's talking about. He is enslaved to Jesus. You can look up, and I won't go through it because I don't have the time today. It's not my point, but the bondservant, the slave, the doulos, the Greek word doulos, is that word for a person who has no rights, who has given up all their rights, have no vacations, they don't serve their time and then go have leisure. They're constantly at the beckoning call of their master. And I love that because I struggle with that a great deal. I'm always trying to get my job done, trying to get to the next level, trying to check off the next thing to do, the next phone call, the next email, the next meeting, the next study, so I can get to my easy chair and my remote control and a football or baseball game. I admit to you, that is what I'm looking to do. Sometimes I have to struggle with, am I even putting any heart into the checklist to get there? It's a struggle of mine. I will always struggle with that because I always think about how I can get to that. And so when I look at just the very definition of a bondservant, I see a person who is constantly at the beckoning call of their master. That's who Simon Peter was. Not only is he a servant, a bondservant of God, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is an official office held by one of the 12 in the early church. And when they died, the office of apostle died. It means one sent. Of course, we're all sent out. And we are all deacons in an unofficial sense, and that we are all ministers. But there is also an office of deacon and of apostle. Peter held that office. So we know who he is. Who is he writing to? He says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. We know right away that he's writing to believers. He wants believers to know this. Unbelievers probably wouldn't have read it at all. The whole Bible is written to believers. The New Testament to believers. You want to know what God wants for your life? You read, what did he write? What did he want me to know? How does he want me to live in the Bible? In the first of the year, folks, I'm going to press it again, as I will to the day I die. Please read your Bible. Don't open it up and find something to read and say, I read three passages today. That's not reading the Bible. Don't do it that way. It's January the 1st. Open your Bible today in Genesis 1. Will you do that? Two of you. Great. Don't come to this church unless you are committed to reading God's Word and living out His Word. I don't see any other reason why you would come here, because I'm going to press you every week. And we as a family are going to hold one another accountable to that. We're never going to be what God wants us to be unless we read every word that's inspired from Genesis, even the genealogies, through the book of Revelation. You're never going to be all that God wants you to be. It's like we're going to get to heaven. He said, but why didn't you read the book of Esther, Lance? I don't know. Who reads Esther? Why not Nehemiah? Why not 1 Chronicles? Why not the first 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles? I dare all of you today. Dare you. Double dog dare you to read 1 Chronicles of the first 10 chapters today. You're going to flip over if you can even find it, and you're stuck together pages, and you're going to find 10 pages or 10 chapters of genealogy. Why would he challenge us to do that? Because that's what real Christians read. No. That's what people who are trying to be something. It's a wonderful 10 chapters. Why is it there? I want you to read it and find out. He is writing to those who have received a faith, not gained a faith, but received a faith as the same kind as ours. How did you get it? By righteousness, or by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is God? He is Jesus Christ. What is He? He is our Savior. That means He delivers us. So He's writing to people who have been delivered, who believe Jesus is God and who is their Savior. He wishes upon God's people, as all of us should, grace and peace. We want it multiplied. Now, do we have it when we believe in Christ? We have God's grace and peace. But would you agree, as you grow in your faith, that you gain a certain greater measure of grace and peace as we walk with Christ? I would. I'll throw my hand right up in the air. That when I became a Christian at age 8, seemingly, age 8, and I had all of God's gifts given on me at age 8. I am 48, 40 years removed from that. There is no comparison to the person I was at age 8, to the person I was at age 15, to the person I was at age 25. I'll even say to the person I was at age 47, given what 2016 threw at me. Grace and peace, how it's multiplied to us, let us wish it upon another. I am your pastor. I want grace and peace multiplied to God's people. If I didn't, I wouldn't be a good pastor. I could not say that I love you if I did not want God's increasing, ever-increasing grace and peace multiplied upon you. How does it come to you? In the knowledge of God and by Jesus our Lord. I go back to the Bible. You will never understand God. Let me say this very carefully so you make sure you hear me. You will never understand God by simply praying to Him. If prayer is at the top of your list, bump it down to number 2. You don't even know how to pray unless you know God from His Word. You will pray all the wrong things for all the wrong reasons. You will rub that little lamp that you think is God, that genie lamp. God, give me this. God, filter your prayer through God's will revealed in His Word. Notch that down to number 2. If your desire this year is to pray more, I challenge you, read God's Word more. You will filter out needless prayers that you've been praying every day up to this point. Heretic? Accuse me. Read God's Word, because when you're reading God's Word, you are listening to God. What are you not doing when you're talking? You're not listening. You ever have somebody that does that to you? They just keep yapping. You kind of give it. Sometimes you let it be known by rolling your eyes or a big sigh. I wonder how often God does that. Lance, if you would shut your trap for a bit and let me talk, you might learn something. How about that? Everyone in? Stop talking so much and listen more, not only to people but to God. We are, our grace and peace is multiplied through our knowledge of God, and that comes by reading His Word. Note this in verse 3, and I'm going through verse 11, just so you'll know. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything, not has earned us, His divine power, the power of God, has granted or given to us some things, everything. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. We have everything God wants us to have when we are filled with the knowledge of God through His Word. The Bible Church and pastors like me get some criticism from the outside world, and that is, you come to church to be filled with knowledge. 100% absolutely guilty. My job, my task, my honor is to fill you with God's Word and to challenge you to go be filled on your own. To stand up here and teach for 45 minutes to an hour, who am I kidding? It's always an hour. To stand up here and give you an hour's worth out of 168 hours in a week, to give you an hour's worth of God's Word. You're going to go watch a 3-hour football game today. What's an hour of God's Word? And I'm going to let you out before that game. To be filled with the knowledge of God and to be challenged to know it, we are granted everything through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory. Why did God call us? How did He do it? By His own glory and excellence. I don't even know all that that means. I just think it's a beautiful phrase that God called us to a life of godliness through that true knowledge. You know, there's knowledge and there's true knowledge. Many of you I just know. I know your names. Some of you I don't know at all. You're visiting today or you're new to our church and I have not met you. Others of you I know very well. Start with my wife. I know my wife better than anyone here. I know Paul and Leslie over here and their children. And I know some of you closer to the front. It tends to be that those who I know the best sit closer to the front. Those who don't, no, that's not really true because some of you are back row Baptists no matter what God's Spirit does to you. And that's okay. The laugh came from the back, I noticed. There's the knowledge of just kind of, I know something, and then there's that deeper, intimate knowledge. There's a lot of people that know who God is and know something about Jesus, but not true knowledge. And all you got to do is sit and talk to them for a bit. Tell me a little bit about the cross. What does the cross mean? Tell me a little bit about why it's important that Jesus was raised from the dead. Tell me why it's important that Jesus was born from a virgin. Tell me a little bit about what it means. I mean, I've been interviewing some folks that their main focus is to go outside and reach the world for Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. And I can't put that down. That's part of the Great Commission. When you're interviewing for a job in a church, there's a lot that goes on in the church. God's people need tending to. That's the sheep. Who's over the sheep? The shepherd. The good shepherd. People are messy. Real messy. Inside a church, and I'm one of the messy ones too. Inside the church, you've got to have a true knowledge of people. Understand what goes on to be able to serve those people, to challenge those people to know Christ more. Peter wishes this upon God's people. People that he called by his own glory and excellence. Verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Let me just run through. You're not going to have time to write all these down. But let me just run through some of the promises of God that I perused through the New Testament and found. We are, as Peter says, some of the promises of God, you will partake of the divine nature. We are promised the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 by Jesus. We are promised life in the Spirit by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. We are promised guidance by Jesus in John chapter 16. We are promised the abundant grace in John chapter 10, verse 10 by Jesus. We are promised joy and peace by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We are promised strength by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40. We are promised instruction in John chapter 14 by Jesus. We are promised wisdom by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1. We are promised our own resurrection from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15. Some to eternal life in heaven, some to eternal death in hell. We are promised heaven by Jesus in John chapter 14. And we are promised rewards in James chapter 1, verse 12. We are partakers of God's promises. And God doesn't lie. Those are some pretty good promises. If you remember one or two, just dwell on those one or two promises that God, who does not lie, has guaranteed us. To also be partaking of the divine nature, we break with our own corruption. We're given the promises of God and we are broken with our own corruption. How many of you in 2017 on this day are sick of your old life? You are sick of you. You're tired of letting yourself down, letting others down, maybe your boss, your spouse, your children, your God. You're sick of it. You're tired of the way you look. You don't like your figure. You could do better. You could show more self-control in how you eat and when you exercise. You're tired of it. Folks, we have everything that God can provide us. And by studying and going through His Word, not just reading the text, but by fellowshipping with God through the reading of the text, we become partakers of the divine nature. We don't become little gods. Don't hear me say that. This is not Benny Hinn's church. You will not become little gods. But we can do things that are like God. I think that a person is, you might, it's argumentative, but you are most like God when you forgive. When we forgive other people, we are most like God because that's what He did on the cross. When we show humility, we are most like God, maybe. And I know that it's a fleeting moment and it's imperfect, but it's bordering on divine nature, acting like God. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Well, there it is. Lust of the flesh. Lust of material things. How many of you are sick of that? You're tired of the things you look at. You're tired of the things you long for. This Christmas you had a bunch of things given to you and you're still just not satisfied. Because now you're starting to realize, or you've realized completely over and over again, that things don't make you happy. When we studied Ecclesiastes a few years ago, I kept saying over and over, what is in us is a God-shaped hole in our soul. The hole in our soul is shaped like God, so the only thing that can fill it is what, class? It's always the answer you give in a Sunday school class. God? Or Jesus? Why? Because that's always the answer. Not money, not things. If you're sick of that, I want to try to motivate you today, as I myself am motivated to be a better man, to be a better husband, to be a better dad, to be a better friend, to be a better pastor. So in verse 5, Peter says, now for this very reason, the reason that he's just outlined, so that you will have multiplied upon you God's grace and peace, you'll understand his promises and be delivered from the corruption. Even though you've been delivered from the penalty of sin by believing in Jesus on the cross, we still struggle. And Peter endeavors to get us over that hump. Or I should say God does through the pen of Peter. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply. Stop there. That word for supply is a funny word. There's just no other doubt. It means choir master. Huh? That's what I said. I looked at it. Choir master? In the ancient, certainly the old Greek poets, Euripides and Sophocles, these were poets and they put on these big plays. And they had to supply all of the people in the plays with all that they needed. It was their job to supply them. A choir master in a band like we have is supplied by, if someone leads this band, they supply the instruments and the instruments and the microphones and everything you need. It's supplied by the choir master. It's an interesting word, and I thought that was interesting. He is saying, now for this very reason, also applying all diligence. That means with all of your heart, with everything you have, on the first day of 2017, I'm challenging you, don't put one foot in and one foot out, but with all diligence. This is how I counsel the young people, especially the young people when they come to me, they want to be baptized. You want to be baptized? Okay. Let me put you through my little tests. What do you believe? What do you know? What can you write out? A lot of them can tell me about Jesus. They can even write out the testimony. But my question is, are you ready to apply all diligence to what you're about to do? Are you ready to make the leap and never look back to that world, from the idiocy of the teen years to the mature times of what it means to follow Christ with tunnel vision? Just Him. Not jumping over to the other side and looking back going, boy, I sure missed that old life. Some kids, I spoke with one just the other day, actually. Yesterday, I believe it was. And I talked to him face to face. He said yes. And I believe him. I believe he's willing to do that. We're all willing. But the world gets in our way. You have to be that tough, hard-nosed person that says, no matter what happens, I'm standing for this. And there will be many things that happen that try to get in your way and say, no, you want to go back. That's not worth it. You got to get tough. Sometimes you have to be spiritually arrogant. My terminology. Nobody and nothing is going to stop me from following God my Savior. Nobody. And you get an attitude about it. I'm following. And if nobody goes with me, I'm going. Applying all diligence in your faith, supply. Like that choir master. In your faith, The faith given to you by God Almighty supply this. Number one, moral excellence. Supply moral excellence. Actually, the word itself is a word used for the Greek heroes of the past and how their courage moved them into battles. What would it mean for you and me? Supply moral excellence. Be one of those people that stand out in a crowd, not for doing something, but for what you don't do. For what you don't say, for how you don't talk, for what you don't smoke, for what you don't drink, for what you don't laugh at. You don't want to make you, or you want to make sure you don't become this legalist, this high and mighty, turn your nose up at everyone, look at what I'm not doing, and look at all that you're doing. That doesn't sell. That's called hypocrisy and legalism. We are endeavoring in this new year to supply to our faith moral excellence. Not mediocrity, excellence. Lord, help me. This is a prayer list of items. Lord, will you help to make me and remind me every day that in every situation I'm in, that my morality be excellent? Not just above average, but excellent. In your moral excellence, he says, and in your moral excellence, the word supply is the ongoing verb there. Supply knowledge. Knowledge. So I'm challenging you again, as I did from the outset. Have you never read the pastor's voice worth his salt? Read your Bible. Don't hold it up as this is your creed, put it down and don't do anything with it. Open it up. There's words in it. There's life in it. There's transformed lives in the words of God. Supply to your moral excellence knowledge. Read God's word. If you're bored at church, I can promise you that if you are supplying knowledge to your faith, church takes on an entirely different meaning. In fact, you may become bored at the preaching of God's word because you already know it. Why do you think I became a preacher? I don't particularly enjoy sitting in Bible studies. Okay, I know that. I'm fired up about that. I want to talk about that. Let me do it. It's not a selfish thing, but I'm too fired up to go do it or to not do it. So if you're bored, you're either bored because you don't know it and you don't care, or you know it so well. So if you know it so well, I hope that you'll keep continuing to come to church. It's my job to challenge you nonetheless, but make sure you're giving it. Because you're the one that falls into that category now of just having a head full of knowledge. Take it and give it. Supply moral excellence. And to your moral excellence, supply knowledge. And in your knowledge, supply self-control. Self-control. If you are training to be an Olympian, say, Olympians, especially if you run, different if you're a weightlifter, you just get real bulky and fat and strong and everything else. But if you're trying to be lean and mean and bolt down that track faster than anyone else, you're getting up early. You're running constantly. You're eating the right foods. Even someone puts a cinnamon roll in front of you with all that icing on it. You say no. You have to. You can't eat that and be in training. You discipline. You show self-control when you're working out. You show self-control when you're out in the town. One of the self-control I see regularly because I watch football, especially this time of year, are the some of the lewd commercials. Say some of them. 90% of them are lewd. You gotta have that remote control with you. Gotta be able to have your previous channel. I was gonna say the Disney Channel, but that's just as bad. Some other channel, or you flip, or you mute, or it's off. Of course, if you hit the power button on some, the whole system goes off, and it takes 20 seconds for it to come back on. Find a place, a way to discipline yourself to not look at that filth. Because if you watch games like I do, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't need to see that. My flesh wants to see it, and my better part of my life says, that's filth. Self-control. when things don't go your way, if you struggle with that burning desire, if you're a type A personality, how many of you by a show of hands are consider yourself type A? Because I'll know who I'm talking to. How many of you type A's are married to type B's? Don't they just annoy the heck out of you? Type A's, we have this burning in us. We got to talk. We got to share our opinions. Things have to be a certain way. It has to be right here. I don't know why that pen is there. It needs to be there. That's a little extreme. Some of you are that way too. Go into your cabinet. All the labels are just right. And we need to talk afterwards. But for the time being, you understand what it means to burn. Maybe it's an anger. Because you get upset when things don't go your way. That self-control, that goes back to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are the gentle for what? They will inherit the earth. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, the other word for it. And as I taught you, as we looked back at Matthew 5, the word means to be power under control. Self-control. The things that you could do, that you could say, you don't. Because God is stronger than what you want. That type A personality. Adding to your moral excellence, knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control, and supplying to your self-control, perseverance. Well, let me go back to self-control. There's a part of being self-control that allows you to you control your day. You control your schedule. You control whether you're going to read the Bible every day. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. I recommend 15 minutes. Personally, I think that if you're going to work out this year, you want to put some muscle on, you want to lose some excess baggage, the muffin top, the spare tire. 15 minutes a day isn't enough, really. It's something. Might work a little bit. But 30 minutes a day is a little better than 15 minutes a day. It's a sitcom. It's a walk. It's half a mile walk. You can run it in 15 minutes. You're not going to get anywhere with 1 minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Open God's Word for at least 15 minutes a day. Join the 15-minute a day club. And then step back and think about that for a minute. How almost insulting it is to God. Lord, all right, this year I'm going to give you, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, my God and my Savior, I'm going to allot for you 15 minutes whereby I'm going to put my phone down and turn it off because it keeps buzzing when it's down. 15 minutes? If you try to add that to the 15-minute commute or however long your commute is, and maybe you just hollow out 15 minutes within your commute, that's not good either. That's not undivided time. That's not fellowship. That's you talking to God here and cursing the guy that cut in front of you, or someone texts you, some business call on the way to work. That's not fellowship. How many of you like to be talking to someone? Face to face, you're having this fellowship, and their phone rings. And while you're talking face-to-face, just a minute. I'm sorry, what were you saying? Ivan, you and me, buddy. I think it's so now today, it's so common. Sitting there talking, hey, let me show you something. Sorry, what were you saying? Send that to me on text mail. Or you're talking to someone and the phone rings. Hold on a minute, let me get this phone. Yeah, nothing. You know, because the answer is, the question was, what are you doing? Nothing. They weren't just talking to you. Hey, what's going on? 5 minutes later, let me call you back. I'm with him. I'm sorry, where were we? That's not a conversation. That's not fellowship. That's just what my mother told me. That's called rude. We live in a day where rude is common. And if you move that kind of relationship to your fellowship with God, that's not self-control. That's not self-control. That's you. Lord, I'll get to you when I have time. And if I can intersperse my conversation with you amongst all the other things I have to do, that's going to have to be good enough. The Creator of the heavens and the earth, the God who went to the cross and died for us, that's how we treat Him. Well, to your self-control, we add perseverance. Perseverance, this word is a very strong and powerful word, and it has to do with remaining faithful under pressure. holding something up and continuing to hold it up, being faithful under pressure, under duress. Have you been tested like that? You lost a loved one? We've had three very near and dear people to me this year, families who have lost very close ones. Jeannie Dundor lost her 37-year-old son. He was alive one day, and he was gone the next. Linda Love lost her husband of 60-some-odd years of marriage. The Saunders family lost their Bill Saunders. We all lost these people. But it's different when they're your family. When it's a mom, when it's a dad, when it's a child, a husband, a wife. Especially when they're young. When you lose your job and you haven't gotten a job. When you're stabbed in the back or betrayed. You're going to stand up under the pressure? You're going to shake your fist at God? Perseverance, add it. I talked to a gentleman the other day, and he said, "I just cannot wait to see 2016 in my rearview mirror." And I said, "Well, how do you know 2017 is not going to be worse? It's just another day, essentially, right? I mean, I woke up today and didn't feel any different. My wife said, 'Happy New Year.' I said, 'Yeah, whatever. Whatever. Happy New Year. Merry Christmas.' That doesn't make it happy. It's just a way we greet each other. It's just another day. You don't know that it's not going to be 10 times worse than it was last year. I didn't even mention the bishops over here. Been in the hospital through Christmas, on Christmas Day, with their 25. Is he home, Rob? Praise God. Blood clots in his legs, or in his leg, in his lung. 24, 25-year-old young man. You didn't bank on that, did you? Who does? How are you going to do when that hat hits you? Our buddy Mike Graham, who went here for years, helped plant our church, had a brain tumor removed. A brain tumor. He's my age. Removed the other day. You don't know that's not going to happen to you. But when it does, who are you in Christ? Will you endure? Add that to your faith. And God may very well give you a situation where you get to be tested that way. In the midst of it, be ready before it happens. Self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, add godliness. I admit to you, I hate this word. I have learned to hate the term godly because I think it's such an absolute and total misnomer. People ask me, "Do you think this person's godly?" Godly? You mean, do I think they act like God? No. Don't you? I hate that. Lance is a godly man. I am not a godly man. It's so pompous. The word means pious. But godly, it's in the Bible. I can't say you shouldn't use it. I just don't like it. Because the one moment, we can only act godly for a few moments before we're overwhelmed by the flesh again. But here it is, the challenge. Add that to your faith. Add that to who you are. Acting more like God every day. Well, you're never going to be able to act like God unless you're reading about God. It all goes back to that, doesn't it? And in your godliness, supply brotherly kindness. In the Greek text, it's add Philadelphia. Add Philadelphia. That doesn't mean you visit the city. It's the city of brotherly love. That's the Greek word. Phila is the word for brotherly love. And then Delphia, brothers. You've got this Philadelphia. Loving one another, isn't it? Not all of us in here are very lovable. We do things when we're not acting godly. We're not that lovable. And I just see it. I've seen it happen this past year more than ever in my life, and hope I never see it again to this level. The silly things we pick at one another, and we divide and we never speak again. How is it that fellow sinners can pick apart fellow sinners? Judge them for being a sinner when they're just a sinner too? Divide and say, "We will not talk to you again until you repent." How can we do that? Isn't that what's the old adage, the old saying? That's the pot calling the kettle black. I don't even know what that means. But I know it's called hypocrisy. brotherly kindness. That means knowing that we are sinners, knowing that we too are imperfect, deal with our imperfect brothers and sisters in Christ with love. Oh, we might hold each other accountable. We certainly do that, knowing that we need to be held accountable. But when we want to remove the speck from someone else's eye, we take the huge tree that's in our own first out so that we can see enough to take the speck out of another's. Brotherly kindness, loving one another, sympathizing with each other because we know who we are and what they're struggling with. We also add to that brotherly kindness, we add, the Greek text says, agape. Not just brotherly kindness, but volitional love. Adding this love that says, I don't care what you do, who you are, I'm going to show love to you. Because love is a verb. You do. It's how you love your enemies. It's a verb. It's a prayer list. What do you want to pray for this year? Lord, I need moral excellence. I need greater knowledge. I need self-control. I need perseverance. I need to love my brothers in Christ more. And Lord, I need to have this volitional love that mimics you like no one else can. Agape love. That is when you're acting godly. Note there in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you maybe this year, don't raise your hand, you've decided you're going to serve the church more faithfully, better. You're going to serve God's people. You're going to serve the lost more faithfully. You're going to do something with what God has given you. Well, I hope you do. And here's how you do it. Get these qualities. Pray for them every day. Seek them. Make this your quest, not losing 20 pounds. Or do that too. Do this. Pray about these if they are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be truth? You want to be useful for God? You want to be fruitful in the kingdom of heaven down here on earth? Make sure these qualities are yours. And make sure you're increasing in them. It's a new year. Folks, let me ask you, what else are you going to do? Lose 20 pounds? You going to face God one day and say, I lost 20 pounds this year. What about these qualities? What about the things, Lance, that really matter? I'm not interested in what you weigh. I'm not interested in how good you think you look in the mirror. I'm not interested in how big your biceps have become. I'm not interested. God is not interested in that. I am. He's not. He's interested in godliness, these qualities. He's interested in us taking them and being fruitful. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. And you know, these folks that don't have these things, they stand out like sore thumbs, don't they? You recognize it. And you catch yourself. You're going, you know, I don't want to judge these people. It's not for me to judge. I'm a sinner too. But you can't help but to notice it in people. And if you're really alert, you'll notice it in yourself as well. But when they're not there, you notice. You notice when people could be at a Bible study, but are not. When people could be at church, but they're not. When they could stay on a Wednesday night, but don't. When they could be reading their Bible and discussing the Bible, but are not. You realize some friendships are just downright shallow. You realize and you recognize that. And you know that if you try to kick it into the next level, you might sink. Your ship might go down. They might think you're a little weird. But you notice it. So for those that you know it's lacking, let verse 9 hit you between the eyes. If you lack these qualities, you are blind. And you have forgotten what happened on that cross 2,000 years ago. You have forgotten why God became flesh. And you are enamored with this world. You're going nowhere. And if the difficult times hit you this year, you'll be that immature person that says, what did I do? What did I say? Why me? I give to the church. I come to church. God's not impressed with that. Why are you? Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling. I like that word. Peter clearly believes that we can be certain about God's calling and choosing of us. The word calling is used throughout the New Testament for our predestined calling, that God calls us, his effectual calling. Whomever God calls to be saved, they're always saved. The only context in which it's not is in Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, I believe it is. For many are called and few are chosen. It's the only place in the New Testament where the word called is not used in conjunction with being predestined. Many are called, few are chosen. Here, Peter is saying, look, let your calling, let your, if you believe you're saved, you are predestined from the foundation of the world, make sure these qualities are not only yours, but they're increasing. And in so doing, you will know who you are. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. I love that. You want success in your life? Practice these things. You will never stumble. Doesn't mean you're not going to fall down on a rock. It means you're not going to stumble in your faith. I have become, I guess many would call it, quite arrogant in my faith and what I believe and what I know to be true. The Christian faith is not something that I hope is true. It's not something that I'm 99% certain about. There are no doubts with me. None. There are no doubts that every word in the Bible is inerrant and is God's word, and He wants us to know every one of them. I will die on that mountain. I don't care. You put a gun to my head and say, renounce it. I say, pull the trigger. That's arrogance. I feel it, but I love it. I know it's true. Why? Because you've seen God? No. I don't need to see God. I know what He did. I know what He did to me. I've seen what He did to Peter. I've seen what He's done to many of you. This is the Word of God. Nothing, nobody, no argument exists to tear the truth down. By practicing these things, you make sure that you are in Christ and you will never fall, no matter what happens, no matter what comes your way. Verse 11, For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be partially supplied to you. Of course, that's not what it says. It will be abundantly supplied to you. For in this way, in what way? In growing and increasing in these qualities, the kingdom of God is abundantly supplied to us. Abundantly supplied. There's that word supplied again. God is saying, I'm gathering it all. I'm the choir master. I'm supplying it all. If you're a musician, then you're like a kid in a candy store. When you step into a place where there's musical instruments and you can sing and play these instruments, I would love to be that talented and be able to go around and play a piano and play a guitar and play a brass instrument, a flute of any kind, the drums. That would be fun to be a musical genius and be able to have that. I use that example because God is supplying all of that. It's all there. He's supplying it. You want it? He's saying, come get it. Grow in these. It's yours. I want you to have it. Now, I want you to note what Peter did not say as we close. And this is what would be preached in far too many churches around the world today is, if you're in Christ, don't worry about it. You're in. You're going to heaven. Don't worry. You're once saved, always saved. If Peter believed that, he would have written something like this. Now, sit back. Make no effort to grow in your character. Be morally lax, because God will forgive you. Never read the Bible, because it's a waste of your time. Give full vent to your emotions and anger. Give in to every selfish whim. Emulate Hollywood actors and rock stars. Hate those who hate you. And only do kind things to people who can get you where you want to be. If you act this way, you will be useless and unfruitful in your professed Christian faith. You will soon forget what Christ did for you by forgiving your sins. After a while, you will eventually fall away and never come back. He could have said that. If you want to write the sarcastic Bible, that's how you put it. Don't do any of this. Let yourself fall away, fall down, and never get up. It's the first day of 2017. What are you going to do? What are we going to do together? I would like to do this with you. I would like to be a better pastor and a better man. And I would like to do it with my church family. And I would like to make sure we don't judge one another, but we hold each other accountable. I would like in 2018 to be better then than I am today with you. I don't care how big this place is. I don't care how many come. All I care is that those who are here, that we're together in this. If you're in, pray that prayer. This is your prayer list. Let's close. Lord God, you've put before us a challenge from your word to add to what you've already given to us. It's as if you've given us a puny body with every muscle we need. Now go develop it. Lord, may we be disciplined to develop it. May we show self-control. May we add to our moral excellence. And in every situation you give to us, may we rise above the fray with moral excellency. May we come to love you more nearer and dearer than ever before through a reading of your word. May the godliness that I laugh at today be a greater reality in a few days, in a year, in 10 years. Because we got to know you deeper through a study of your word. May it not be an academic exercise, Lord. Instead, let us be people who come to this word every day with great excitement. Fill us with your word, and hence fill us with your Holy Spirit. And may the fruits of that Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, be the fruit that comes out of our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. I ask you, my friends, to remain quiet and seated for just a few more moments as you pray and personalize this prayer for your life. Peter closes his epistle the exact same way that he opens it. And he says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." May God bless you as you go.